Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be eventually in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The reason I say eventually is we're sort of in between series, and based on where we find ourselves, there's kind of a concept that's been on my heart and my mind that I thought, well, since we've got a week, let's go ahead and share something different. Typically here at the Well, we would teach expositionally, pick a book, cruise through it. But we're going to do something a little different in our time together this week. I'm going to do a little topical message on the idea of what it means to mark a moment. If you read through, for example, the life of the Apostle Paul, he makes a comment that when he was a child, he used to think like a child and reason like a child. But when he became a man, he put aside childish things. I kind of wish there was a little commentary on that for us. Like, when did that happen? Or how did that happen? Because in our culture, I'm thinking, is it when he got his first BB gun? Is that when a boy becomes a man? When he stole a little sip of his dad's beer, like, is that what happened? Was it when he got his driver's license? Like, what was that rite of passage like? And I think you would agree with me that I don't think it was any of those. In fact, in the Jewish culture, it was probably his bar mitzvah. And we've been to Israel multiple times, and one of my favorite things is experiencing that moment of clarity, where a young boy at the age of 13 wakes up as a boy and he goes to bed that night by the eyes of the community deemed as a man. And what has struck me with these ceremonies is how powerful they are. And so I want to just sort of share on that concept of marked moments and then see if maybe we can't find an opportunity to capture some of those moments ourselves. Regarding this bar mitzvah, what's interesting is in the Hebrew culture, when a young child begins to learn to read, they're not necessarily reading, Sesame Street books, okay? They're not hooked on phonics. They're reading their Bible, and mom and dad are teaching them to read the text. And what they do when they teach them to read their Bibles is anytime the child is reading their Bible, they're giving them honey all the time. Because the psalmist says in Psalm 119, how sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey in my mouth. He also says in Psalm 19 that the judgments of the Lord are sweeter also than honey dripping from the honeycomb. And so they equate to a child that to read the word of God is to enjoy the sweetness in life. And that child begins to study their Bible and read their Bible and engage in their Bible, much like Deuteronomy 6 challenges parents. If you've ever read Deuteronomy 6, it's a great admonition to parents that the Word of God should literally be on their hearts. They should teach them diligently to their sons. They should talk about them when they sit in the house, when they walk by the way, when they lie down, when they rise up. They should bind them as signs on their hands and on the frontals of their forehead. They should write them on the doorposts of their home. So the Word of God to a child in the home becomes the primary source of education. But in that process, that child continues to grow, eventually goes to school, and begins to now formally study his Bible. But he's still considered a boy. So when he goes to the synagogue for services, he's not able to participate in the worship services. He's sort of set aside as a child who watches and is learning, but isn't participating until that day, that fateful bar mitzvah day where he, on his birthday, gets dressed up. And even to this day, you can go to Israel and you'll hear now the drums. Guy with the drum starting to, you're like, what in the world's going on? You look down the road and here comes this caravan of people. And it's mom and dad and it's like family. And they're like this whole procession, this entourage walking this boy to the Western Wall or to a synagogue, wherever the bar mitzvah was taking place. And out in front of this procession is this young man. And he's dressed up nice. You know, he's got his little kippah on, his yarmulke, and he's kind of walking out in front, you know, and he is proud as can be because this is his day. And as they're walking, there's candy that the women are throwing like crazy, honey-flavored candy being thrown. Because remember, to read the Word of God is like honey from the honeycomb. And so here comes this boy. And what makes this boy officially a man is none of those things I mentioned previously. In fact, what makes this boy a man is what takes place now in these moments. Standing directly behind that boy is typically dad. He is proud as can be. And they walk to the Western Wall. And his dad puts on his son, for the first time, his own prayer shawl. And his dad walks the boy over to what's called the Torah closet, where they keep the scrolls of their Old Testament or Hebrew text. They open the Torah closet. By the way, this procession gains momentum because people who hear the drums know, oh, it's a bar mitzvah. Oy vey. So they join it, right? So now this procession is like friends, family, and complete strangers, including Americans like us. And so we're there. And at one point, my Israeli friend leans over to Mike Sladen, who's as fit as the day is long, but he's not a power lifter by any means. And he goes, hey, Mike, you think you can carry that kid? And Mike in the moment goes, I can carry him. So sure enough, here we are, kid up in front, proud as can be. Mike picks the kid up, puts him on his shoulders, starts dancing around with the kid. What would you do as a dad if some random American tourist picked up your son on the biggest day of your son's life? What did this dad do? This dad celebrated, started clapping, invited family around. They start dancing, and they celebrate because this atmosphere is contagious because everybody knows in this moment, this boy becomes a man. So he goes over now, gets the Torah scroll from the closet. The boy, and these scrolls are huge. I'm not talking like little scroll. It's huge. So the boy's like carrying the thing, like dad's behind him, like spotting him. He's carrying the thing over to this table. Now, the women are on one side, the men are on the other. He unrolls the scroll, and the women are just heaping candy. Dudes are now gathering around with sweet ZZ Top beards. They're all singing. They're all dancing. We're singing. We're dancing. I'm like, I don't know what's happening, but this is awesome. He pulls out a little marker, a little pointer finger thing called a yod, and he begins to read for the first time in public his Bible, and he reads his portion. When you're born, you're assigned a specific portion. My buddy Ronin's portion happens to be Leviticus 16, maybe one of the most important chapters in all of the Old Testament. And so anyway, this kid reads his portion, and he reads through the text, and he reads through the text, and he reads through the text, and then they roll back the scroll, and he grabs that thing, and he walks back, and in that moment, that boy became a man. Now look, I don't really care about all the things that go into it. The thing that I watch more than anything is the look on that kid's face. Because there's a clarity that in that moment, everything changes. He knows it. This is when a boy becomes a man. And it is fascinating. And what I want to talk about is that idea. Because I think it's a biblical concept that's wrapped up into life with God, but I think for most of us, we tend to go at about Mach 4, and so we just miss them. It's like missing an exit off the freeway. We're flying in the fast lane, we're like, oh, missed it, maybe next year. Oh, missed it, maybe next year. And I wonder if we could downshift just a little bit. I wonder if we might find marked moments even in our culture. The reason I say it's a biblical concept or part of this whole life with God is the Proverbs tell us that we should train up our children in the way they should go, for when they're old, they will not depart from it. So we've shared in our context multiple times that there's a fungus that grows on Christians, and that's the propensity to outsource because we're used to outsourcing stuff. So hire a mechanic, hire a plumber, hire an electrician, hire a pastor. Like, just fix it. I don't want to mess with it. I'm not qualified, so you fix it because you're qualified. As if it's okay to outsource our spiritual life, which I don't think it is. But in that, I think because we outsource it, we miss incredible opportunities because God, in his wisdom, has given us these markers that allow us to capitalize on marked moments. For example, for 6 days of creation, God worked, but on the seventh day, God did what? He rested. He Sabbath, so that we, as the people of God, would not be type A workaholics, always checking our email, but we would put the phone down, focus on our family for a full day, and ultimately, in that moment, teach them to remember the Lord. Which, by the way, if we're watching the NFL all day or the playoffs all day, I think we're sending a mixed message. I don't say that to convict you. I'm just saying, hey, we need to think about that. Because a Sabbath was a day of rest that we would teach our children to remember the Lord. It's interesting when you read through the scriptures, There are 8 annual feasts or holy days sprinkled all throughout the calendar year that the people of God would pause, including the Day of Atonement, which was Leviticus 16, one of the biggest religious holidays of the year, where the high priest went into the temple, offered a sacrifice for himself and for the people. Powerful day of remembrance. There were 3 annual pilgrimage feasts where you were expected as a God-fearing Jew to road trip, if you will, pack up the minivan and head to Jerusalem, and you would worship. This was Passover, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, and then in the fall, the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, by the way, each of them were about a 7-day feast. The Feast of Tabernacles, specifically, you would set up a tent and you would live and camp with your family for a week to remember God bringing you out of Egypt and the wandering you had in the wilderness. Just fascinating experiences. Not holidays, like we would say holiday. Like holiday to us is like, oh good, let's barbecue. I think it's more than that. Holiday for them was, let's live in a tent for a week and remember God. It's a different priority, right? But designed in sort of the rhythm of life for the people of God were these marked moments. The Bible communicates, by the way, 23 different types of offerings that you were called to offer to the Lord, all of which were meant to be rich symbols that raised your sights to just see God. So, for example, if you ever have read through the book of Leviticus, which most people start dropping anchor about Leviticus 3, they're out. But if you've ever read through it, the first, like, chapters 2 through 9 are talking about all these offerings. And if this happens, offer this. And if this happens, offer that. And if this happens, offer that. And if this happens, and you're like, oh my gosh, what's with all these offerings? All of those were meant to create normal, everyday, marked moments where you would raise your sights and see the Lord. Like, that's kind of the point of the whole system. It pointed you now that you needed to see God for who God was. Now, what's interesting is even in modern Israeli culture, where it's becoming more and more secular, ingrained in that culture itself is this idea of remembering. This idea of remember, don't forget, which is in Deuteronomy 9 and one of the themes of the Jewish people. Remember, don't forget. So they have, for example, a Jewish Memorial Day that they connect their Memorial Day to their Independence Day, their back-to-back days. It'd be like having our Memorial Day right before July 4th. And the idea would be ultimately that our freedom came at the price of those who had fallen. Now, what's fascinating about these holidays is they don't just light the barbecue up. There's some incredible meaning that goes into it. They also have one that's for the Holocaust. It's a Holocaust Remembrance Day. And what's interesting about that, 6 million Jews were killed in the Holocaust, 1.5 million children. And so what they do is when they celebrate this holiday at 10 a.m., on the day of the holiday, people begin to pull over on the freeways. And a siren goes off, an air raid siren. And you can literally Google Holocaust Memorial Day, and you'll see some YouTube videos from people on overpasses who can't believe this is happening. It's probably all shot by Americans, by the way. Because we could not imagine that in a moment of solidarity, everyone on the freeway stops, gets out of their car, and stands in ovation. And sure enough, it happens every year. We happened to be there one year. We were in our bus, our tour bus, and it was time. And sure enough, the tour bus pulls over. The guide steps up, steps out of the bus. The driver steps up, and everybody's looking at me like, what do we do? I'm like, well, on your feet. So we stood in solidarity with our friends, and we marked that moment. And it was powerful, the opportunity to pause, to remember, to mark a moment. Interesting. A connection maybe to Jewish burial along the same lines, and hopefully this will tie together here in a couple hours. But Jewish burial is fascinating. So take the first century, for example. If you were working out in your fields and you died, most of the time, depending on how far away you were from your village, they would just bury you in a shallow grave right there and cover your grave with stones because it's so hot and humid, the body would begin to decompose very quickly. And depending on how quickly they found you, it may just be better and more hygienic to just bury you there. If they could get you back to the village, they would. They'd put you in a cave. And what they would do in this little niche of the cave, they would leave your body there for the first year. And if you were out in the field, they would go visit the place where the rock pile was, putting the rocks back on your body to make sure no animals could get to you. So you were covered. And then at the first year, the anniversary, whether it was there in the field or in the cave, they would take your bones and they would either place them in an ossuary or you would be gathered to your fathers. And there would be a bone pit in your family cave, and you would put your bones in there, literally bones of grandma, grandpa, Aunt Judy, and you, okay, all like there. And so you would just sort of celebrate being gathered to your people. And then what they would do is every year following to come and remember you, we go to the cemetery and bring what? Flowers, which in this heat are going to die in about a nanosecond, okay? So in Israel, what you would bring is a rock. And you would bring a rock in remembrance of either their burial in the fields or even the stone that was rolled over the mouth of the cave. You'd bring a rock and you put a rock of remembrance. And every year on the anniversary of your loved one's death, you would come and bring a rock. To this day, they do that in Israel. My family and I happened to be in the Normandy Cemetery, the American Cemetery there in Normandy, and we found some Jewish stars, and sure enough, my kids got rocks and put rocks up to remember. That's what you do. You remember, you don't forget. Now, when I think about my life, my faith journey, there's a lot of marked moments. Marked moments that as I look back, I see what God did as he used other people to sort of make holy a moment. So I've shared often, I came to faith after an invitation to a free meal. That's how desperate I was in college for food. I showed up for a free meal. I left with eternal life. That was a wonderful one too, okay? But a friend of mine has the initial flyer from that event in March of 93, and he presented that to me. He marked the moment for me. And so I have that in my office as sort of a reminder. My engagement was a marked moment. Saved up all I could, bought as big a fake rock as I could, and gave that to my wife. Don't tell her it's fake, by the way. She didn't know. Gave that to my wife and presented that to her. That's a marked moment. Some of you have been through that. You know what I'm talking about. Your wedding is a marked moment. I remember standing there and the doors opened, and I promise you, the center aisle at Denton Bible Church was like a mile and a half long. At least that's how it felt. So she came through, and I'm like, I think that's her. You know, so I'm standing there, and I'm realizing as she's walking down that aisle, in this moment, everything changes. Like today, I'm carrying now a weight, a responsibility, a stewardship that I've never thought of before in that moment. That's a marked moment. You've probably experienced some of these as well, but graduation, right? From high school, college, seminary, whatever you've graduated, those are marked moments. You remember those. Now, I think here's the challenge as we're sort of talking through this. It's easy to miss those, though, isn't it? Like, it's easy to let those moments just kind of slip by. Like, I can imagine the people driving down the freeway on the Holocaust Memorial Day probably got stuff to do, you know? And it's inconvenient to stop, and it's inconvenient to remember, but boy, there's a power in it, isn't there? And so I just wonder what that could look like in the life of believers to mark moments that God gives us. I've got two daughters. I prayed for boys because I grew up with my dad, right? So I didn't know much about ladies. Prayed for boys, God gave me a wife, and I learned a lot about lotions and different shampoos and products and all that. And then prayed for boy, girl. All right, prayed for boy, girl. I'm like, all right, I get it. This is what I get for being a knucklehead for so many years, but I'll lean into this. I'll raise daughters. And some of you men understand the thousand-yard stare of raising daughters. You get it. And in raising my daughters, I found myself thinking, I can go through the motions of raising my kids, or I can do some things on purpose. And so I started thinking, because most dads who raise boys are thinking about those sort of rites of passage. And I thought, well, that's not fair. Why is it just because they have boys? What could it be like for girls? And so I thought, I'm going to be that dad. And I'm going to enter into the life of my kids, and I'm going to create marked moments. So my oldest just turned 13. We took her out to a nice meal. I invested in a purity ring, presented her to the ring, talked about who we were as Bells. This is what we stand for. This is what we're about. This is what this ring represents. And these are the temptations that are going to start coming your way, because there's like a boy at school starting to email her, and I'm like, uh-uh. So there's some of that coming. And this is what you're heading towards. And I want, before the nonsense starts, I want you to know who we are and what we stand for. And by the way, as a follower of Jesus, this is what the Word of God says about your morality. This is what the Word of God says about your chastity. This is what the Word of God says about sexuality in the proper context of marriage. I want you to know all of that. And so we had this incredible ceremony. She's crying, I'm crying. It was beautiful. Presented the ring to her. That was 13. I've got a younger one who's 10, so I'm waiting for her. Okay, so that's coming. When she turns 14, I'm going to take them both overseas. I want them to serve in the mission field. I want them to live in a bamboo hut for a week. I want them to eat food they're not sure what it is. I want them to pray for their food in a way that out of desperation makes you pray that you won't get like E. coli or whatever. Like, I want that for them. I want her to be pushed to her limits, and I want to see what she turns to when it's hot and she's tired and there's flies and she doesn't want to do what we have to do. And so I'm going to take her overseas. So this January, we're going to Thailand, and we're going to go for it, see what happens. I've been working on a Bible behind the scenes. It's a journaling Bible. And when she turns 15, I present her the Bible. Now, I've been writing in there thoughts to her for the last couple of years because I do our reading plan. So every couple of years, I read through the Bible, and I just make notes. Hey, this is big. Hey, look out for that. Hey, read this, thought of you. Hey, keep this in mind as you're dating one day. Find a guy like this. You know, just those little notes. It's not commentary. It's not messages. Trust me, she's hearing enough of those. It's just little nuggets, and it's specifically to her. And I've got another Bible just like that one in a box, and when I present this one to Peyton this year, I'll grab the other one out for Kindle, and I'll start doing the same thing for her. It's just marking moments. Now, the challenge is to see what would it look like for us to mark moments. Now, I've got an advantage over some in that I'm still in it, right? So I can say, oh, wow, I need to do that. Some of you are like, oh, wow, I wish I would have. Don't miss the point. It's really not about if you have the opportunity to do it, like with your teenage kid. It's really about, can we just raise our sights to see opportunities to mark moments regardless of what season of life we're in? I'll give you an example. When we go to Israel, there at the city of Qumran are the Dead Sea Scroll Caves, which is great. Every tour group that comes gets out, grabs an ice cream bar, takes a picture of where they found the scroll of Isaiah, gets back on the bus after buying some Dead Sea salts, and drives up the road. Okay, no thank you. We come out, see the cave, see the mountain, climb the mountain, and from the top of the mountain, experience something that most groups don't. And up on the top of the mountain is a rock pile. It's a rock pile that was started by my buddy Rich Ferreira, who runs the Joshua Wilderness Institute. And his groups and our groups hike it to the top. Very few people ever want to go to the top. It about kills most of the people who make it up there. But you ride on a rock, a commitment you have to the Lord, and you leave it on that rock pile. And that rock pile of remembrance is a powerful experience. And we've had 60-plus-year-old people hiking up like mountain goats to get to the top to drop off their rock. But we mark the moment. It's easier to stay on the bus. It's easier to just take a picture and get some ice cream and move on. But it's powerful if you'll mark the moment. Now look, you are in the season right now of marked moments all around you, potential marked moments. And you've got a decision to make in these moments. Are you just going to get an ice cream, take a picture, and drive down the road? Or can you do a little extra effort and mark the moment? And I'm talking about graduations. I'm talking about weddings. I'm talking about upgrade. Look, if you've got a son or daughter in WSM or Kids Co, next week is upgrade. They're moving up. How could you mark that moment? What could you do? I'm not talking about participation trophies, okay? I'm not talking about that. That's a different thing. If everybody gets a trophy, nobody was honored, forget about self-esteem, that's stupid, don't do that. What I'm talking about, that's how I really feel. What I'm talking about is creating the opportunity for you as a parent or someone who has influence in their life to capture the moment and to mark it. Can I give you just a couple of things that I think help capture the moment, and then I want to see if we can look at a scripture that will show that as well. Let me give you, if you're a note taker, just a few things to think about. One, you want to identify the moment, meaning have the foresight to look ahead and see it coming. I'm the worst Christmas shopper in the history of man because I'll wait till the 11th hour, and at that point, it's panic. It's not intentional. You know what I'm talking about? So don't do that. Don't do what I do. Get out ahead of it a little bit and think about what rites of passages are coming. Shay Sumlin, one of our pastors who's a dear friend and seriously like diagnosable OCD, has the most amazing spreadsheet that I've borrowed or stolen from him. It's called Number My Days. And what he did, and I've adopted and I think it's great, is he started with today's date, today's year, and put his age, his wife's age, and then the name of, or the age of his kids. And then every year shows what age they'll be. So you can see, oh, wow, I'm going to have one 16, 16, 16, 16. Like, that gets expensive. I'm going to have one in college, in college, in college, you know, that kind of thing. So you're able to go, okay, I've got this many weeks with these kids in the house. Or I've got this many weeks before they don't think I'm cool at all, okay? Which my oldest is 13. I keep waiting. In fact, if you're at camp, wait to go. I introduced my family, and it was like, oh, this is my sweet wife, and oh, this is my youngest, and this, where's my oldest? She's up in the balcony with her friends already, so it's already starting, okay? So you've got to identify the moment and look out and see it coming, okay? And in that, do a little planning. Remember, deadlines trigger the process. So I know if I'm going to give Kendall her Bible when she turns 15, that means I need to start it when she turns 13 because the Bible reading plan is a two-year plan, and so I need to make sure I don't miss that, okay? So recognize or identify the moment. Second, create significance around the moment. The moment doesn't have to be awesome. It's awesome because you chose to make it awesome. You know what I'm saying with that? Like, literally, it can be whatever you choose it to be. Just create the significance around it. Explain to them why. Make it memorable. Make it personal. Put some thought and personal touch into it. Third thing, provide a symbol with it. Provide a symbol with it. So give them something to remember, something to look back on. When we celebrated 10 years as a church, Rick and Shay and a couple others presented to me as sort of a marked moment two things, both of which are in my office and are very dear to me. One is a shepherd's sling, like David would have had with stones, to remind me that I'm a shepherd. The other is a ginormous sword. Yes, I do swing it in my office sometimes. It is massive, to sort of affirm leadership or strengthen leadership. And I keep those. It wasn't even the right day. But it really didn't matter what day it was because they made it significant and they marked it with a symbol. It's very meaningful to me. All right? So the fourth thing is to make it public, present it, and explain it. Because what that does is affirms to the person the value, but then invites other people to be a part of the process with you and gives them a picture of what you can do. It's one of the reasons I love doing child dedications the way we do now. I just did a child dedication, I think it was last weekend. It's all a blur. But anyway, there was like five families and about 40 kids, and it was crazy and chaos and awesome. And we dedicated these kids and dedicated these parents, and it was just a powerful, marked moment. Now, the reason I wanted you to turn to 1 Corinthians 11 is I want you to look at verses 23 and following. I think it's interesting that Jesus took a very common, observed every year moment in the life of the Jewish people, the Passover meal, and in the moment of that meal, marked it with something different. And marked it in such a way that the disciples were so moved by it that they did what he said, that as often as they met and remembered him, they did that in remembrance of him. They broke the bread and drank the cup, to the point where the Apostle Paul, who wasn't a part of that upper room experience, mentions this in 1 Corinthians 11. Look at verses 23 and following. He says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He identified the moment. Okay, Passover. Do you remember? He says to the disciples, go and make preparations for me. I've got a room reserved. In that moment, he created significance. He redefined the Passover as the Lamb of God who would die for their sins. He gave it new meaning. He explained to them, this is my body broken. This is my blood poured out. He provided a symbol that every time they would gather and break the bread, they would remember. Every time they raised the cup, they would remember. And then in that, he publicly presented it to them and then explained it. And the irony is, here we are 2,000 plus years later, we're still breaking bread and raising the cup because he marked the moment. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're Jesus in any way, but I am suggesting that there's wisdom and taking the opportunity to mark the moment in normal, everyday stuff, whether it's graduations, whether it's birthdays, whether it's anniversaries, whether it's upgrades, whether it's whatever. It doesn't even matter. But to mark the moment in a way that raises people up to see a normal, everyday thing differently. And as we enter into this season where all of these transitions will be coming, the challenge I would have for you is, can you take the initiative to do that? I was a part a couple weeks ago of a manhood ceremony for a family in our church who has like 30 boys. And so they honored one of their boys, and it was awesome. I spoke at a deal where a bunch of men got their college seniors or their high school seniors together about to be college freshmen. And they met with them weekly and invited speakers like me in to say, hey, this is what I wish I would have done different in high school. And it was brilliant, and it marked the moment. I said to these guys, I go, do you guys have any idea what a gift this is? Like, these men are pouring into you life. Like, this is gold. And they marked it. It was precious, beautiful. And I'm looking at these studs going, you guys have a fighting chance. And I would bet if right now I said, can you, over the next 60 days, identify some moments you might be able to mark? I bet you've got some. So could we take the opportunity to capture that, to mark it, to symbolize it, and to raise our sights that we might see Christ even in these everyday moments? Make sense? So that's the challenge for you, all right? In the next 60 days, could you find a moment that you can mark and bring Christ into the conversation and help somebody see maybe something that without you taking the intentionality, they would zip right by, but help them see it in a way that helps them see God more clearly? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you just for the opportunity to talk about something just different and off the beaten path, and yet I just see the potential in what could be as we interact at graduation parties or experience weddings or watch students move from one grade to another, and even these subtle rites of passage that can occur. I mean, I think even of my little fourth grader who's going to become an upper grader, like, how do I mark that? Like, these moments where we can celebrate and encourage and challenge even families to live according to their values, according to the scriptures that drive them. I just see so much potential here, and I'm just thankful for a normal sort of Passover meal that Jesus sort of injected himself into and completely changed forever and raised our sights to see him in a fresh and new way. And I think about the opportunities that we might have maybe to do something similar. So we'll just thank you for a very simple way for us as the people of God to provide influence in the life of those around, that we wouldn't just think about stuff we could buy for people, but instead maybe moments we could mark for people, that we can invest with intentionality into their lives to help them see Jesus more clearly. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.